O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I'd like you adults to think back to your grade school years. Now, for some of us, that's quite a stretch. You young people can think about the present. I'm going to describe certain kinds of people, and perhaps you had a friend or a classmate or a family member or someone else you knew that my description will remind you of these people. Every neighborhood had a bully. Bullies use violence to threaten and intimidate and extort. Think Nelson Muntz from The Simpsons. There was a bully in my neighborhood whose main goal in life was to make my life and the lives of lots of other people miserable. He really seemed to enjoy inflicting pain and humiliation. Now, I belong to a group on Facebook of people who grew up in the neighborhood where I did, and someone asked if anyone knew what had happened to this guy. Someone else said they had heard he was in prison. That did not surprise me a bit. Everyone also knew a tattletale. The tattletale was the one who ran and told the teacher or some other authority figure whenever you broke one of the many, many rules that we all had growing up. Not only did the tattletale report your every infraction, she mocked you in a sing-song voice. You said a bad word, I'm going to tell your mother, you're going to be in trouble. Then there were the know-it-alls. They were also usually the teacher's pets. Think Eddie Haskell from Leave It to Beaver. The teacher might say, 2 + 2 = 4. And the know-it-all would say, yes, teacher, that's correct. And it is also true that 2 × 2 = 4 and 2² = 4. Would you like me to explain that to the other children? Yeah, the tattletale spent a lot of time tattling on the bully for beating up the know-it-all. Perhaps you knew a show-off, too. The show-off was someone who had more money and nicer clothes than anyone else. She got better grades and was better at athletics and even playing the instruments in the band. And she never let you forget it. Maybe one person for you was a composite of all these types I mentioned. Maybe one of them was you. Now, there's a thought. The last student I'm going to describe was quiet, shy, kind of awkward, maybe small and frail, maybe kind of sickly. Perhaps he or she dressed poorly. This person didn't have a lot of friends or maybe any at all. They got bullied a lot. I knew a lot of kids like that. This is how I'm thinking the man born blind might have been. Often, I get upset because I can't read small print without glasses anymore. As people born with sight, we can't imagine what it would be like to have never seen. There was no Braille, no guide dogs, and precious little sympathy for blind people in first century Israel. You and I can't imagine the man's social isolation and his feelings of vulnerability and insecurity and the nagging question he must have asked so many times, why me? But Jesus had compassion on him. Jesus is all compassion. He is pure, unbounded love. And Jesus healed him. Why did Jesus use saliva and mud to heal him when he could have done it with a touch, a word, even a thought? No one can say for sure. There's lots of theories. I believe it's because God's grace always comes to us through physical means, like the sacraments. What matters most is that Jesus did cure the man. I'm sure that was all that mattered to the man who got cured. But there was a problem with Jesus' cure. Isn't there always the proverbial fly in the ointment? Jesus cured the blind man on the Sabbath. The Pharisees didn't cotton to that. Healing on the Sabbath was out of bounds, and the Pharisees, bullies that they were not going to let that stand. They started by bullying the man who was born blind and cured. Imagine that. It's the happiest day of your life. You've been cured, and before you can properly celebrate, you're hauled in front of the authorities for questioning. He answered their questions. He said that Jesus was the prophet who had cured him. But that wasn't the answer they wanted, so then they went after his parents. The bully's appetite for victims is insatiable. The parents cowered before the Pharisees. They knew the Pharisees would put out of the synagogue anybody who followed Jesus, and that frightened them immensely. Having thoroughly intimidated the parents, the Pharisees went after their cured son again. He stood up to them and stood up for Jesus. He made a good confession of faith. For his trouble, they insulted him and expelled him from the synagogue. Rather than thanking Jesus for the miracle that had taken place among them, the Pharisees exploited the man's vulnerability again and tried to make him an outcast once more. Why would the Pharisees act that way? Not only were they bullies, they were also know-it-alls. They were absolutely certain that they knew God's word and God's law, but what they really knew was a perversion of God's word and a perversion of God's law. What they were really proclaiming were their own misguided ideas. Although they were dead wrong, they wanted to be show-offs, showing off how much they knew, how much they served, and how much they had been blessed. They thought that they were on the top of the heap, but they were really at the bottom of the pile. In their delusional state, they aspired to be tattletales, running and telling God about everyone's sins and failings while they were oblivious to their own. Can't you hear them in a sing-song voice saying to the blind man, "You believe in that sinner Jesus, I'm telling God, you're going to be in trouble." Maybe they were like that because they thought that they could get on God's good side. Not content being their human teacher's pets, they imagined themselves to be God's pets. Funny how the Pharisees from Jesus' day are so much like people from our own childhood. And funny how much people from our childhood and the Pharisees are so much like so many adults today. And if we see the bullies and the Pharisees and the know-it-alls and the others in ourselves, and it's in there, we need to repent and believe in the gospel. But it's hard to see our own faults. That's the incredible irony of this incident. The man born blind not only received physical sight, he could also see who Jesus was. That's spiritual insight. But the Pharisees, who thought they could see all and know all, were actually blind to the truth of Jesus' lordship. They had physical sight, but they had no spiritual insight. They especially could not see their own sin. True spiritual insight comes from Jesus alone. And when we see him crucified and risen and respond in faith, then we really see. We see both his law and his forgiveness, the gospel, our true healing. There's a subtle point in this narrative that should not be overlooked. Here and throughout John's gospel, there are conflicts between the Jews and Christ's followers, and those who believe in Christ are certainly at a disadvantage. The first Christians were Jews who followed Christ. Just as the blind man and his parents were put out of the synagogue, so were the first Christians expelled from their places of worship and ostracized from their families. To respond to the crisis of having Christians in their midst, the Jewish leaders meant at the Council of Jamnia in AD 90 to the traditional Jewish confession of faith called the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one," they added the codicil, "And cursed be the Christians." The welcome mat was officially pulled up for the Christians, and they were bullied out of the synagogue once and for all. Looking back, that was as it had to be. We had to go our own way. Then, when we get to the epistles of John in the New Testament, that's 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, we see a different conflict going on. It's no longer about separating from or remaining in Judaism. The Christian church's struggles were now internal. Now it was heretics within the church acting the part of the know-it-alls and show-offs, bullying the true believers. This forced the church to decide what was right doctrine and what was not. Again, in the long run, that was something necessary. We must speak the truth no matter who doesn't like it. By the time we get to the revelation of St. John, the last book of the New Testament, the heresy issues are no longer in the fore. Now it's the Roman Empire persecuting the church. Nero used Christians as human torches. And yet again, as awful as it was, the blood of the martyrs was the water that fed the seed of the church. There would be more hates and hurts. The more they happen, the bigger and stronger we become. Being a faithful Christian is never easy. The know-it-all put us down. We get bullied in so many ways by heretics within the church and haters on the outside. We can't compete with the fancy show-offs. There will always be those who try to stop the kingdom of God. Often people say that Christians have a persecution complex and that the opposition to us is all in our heads. Fact, more Christians have been killed every year for the past several years for being Christians than people from any racial, gender, or religious group. Christians are the world's most persecuted group because the world is blind to what we see. They just don't see it yet. Like the formerly blind man, we must be bold in our proclamation. We must stand up for Jesus. How can we find the strength to do that in a challenging, hostile world? God's word gives us wisdom and insight. Jesus doesn't put spit in our eyes like he did for the blind man, but he gave us his Holy Spirit in baptism, and he infuses us with his blood right here every week. Our ultimate healing is coming. All is going according to God's plan. By grace, you have been saved through faith, and by grace, we have faith that we may be saved. Amen.